Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And as always, I want to let you know, God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you. And so if you're new to us here, we've just actually, we're in our week two of our series. We've just, we're going through the longest game, Winning in Life. It's our church's new book. And actually, we're just going to go through chapter by chapter and allow it to springboard us into portions of scripture and theology. And so so this is week two of our the longest game sermon series. And let me start our time like this. So I was traded to the Philadelphia Flyers. And so, you know, in the NHL and pro sports in general, it's kind of an odd occupation, isn't it? Like when you think about it, like you can be traded from one team to the other. And so like if you can imagine if you're working at Starbucks and you come in and then they tell you, oh, we're sorry, you've been traded to Dunkin' Donuts. Right? Or if you're an employee at Apple and then you show up at your cubicle and they say, oh, we're sorry, we've traded you to Microsoft. Okay. It's just kind of an odd thing. And I remember my team was, I was in with the Carolina Hurricanes and we were down in Florida to take on the Panthers. And prior to the game, I received a phone call from our GM informing me that I had been traded to the Philadelphia Flyers. And so I hung up the phone. My very next phone call was to my wife, and I'm like, hey, baby girl, we got traded to the Philadelphia Flyers. There was this long, awkward pause on the other end of the phone until my wife finally says, good, you'll like it there. And I'm like, you're coming with me, right? You know, so it was kind of a shock to the wife, but she loved her time in Philly as well. But I can remember my first encounter being in Philadelphia. We didn't have a home to live in yet, so we were living out of a hotel, and I would go to this deli up the road and eat all my meals. And so I sit down at this deli for the first time, and I'm just ordering a soup and sandwich, right? I'm just trying to get some food in me and do that. Well, it turns out that the short order cook in the back of the kitchen was a Philadelphia Flyers fan. His name was, I would find out later, his name is Billy. And Billy, boom, pushes open the kitchen doors and comes out to me as I'm seated in my booth. And he comes over, and this dude, Billy, has got tattoos all over the place, you know, these piercings, and he just looks like a boss, right? He comes over and he slams his fist on the table and he says, yo, you got the Rangers tomorrow night. You need to hit that Gretzky guy. And I was like, fine, bro, just don't hit me. You know what I mean? And so let me just say that Philadelphia fans are somewhat intense. And if you don't believe me, I also had an experience about a month after that where I went to a Philadelphia Phillies baseball game, and the Phillies were playing their arch nemesis, the New York Metropolitans. And one moronic fan wore a New York Mets Mike Piazza jersey. And as he's walking around, the Philadelphia fans are spitting on this guy, throwing stuff at this guy, and just yelling expletives to him, right? And he's about ready to have someone kick the trash out of him. And I'm just thinking, bro, that's on you, you know? But I had to giggle because I'm like, huh, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, sure. Sure. but I got to say that the Philadelphia Flyers organization was first class all the way, man. We traveled. We had these amazing jets we chartered, and we had great facilities. And really, one of the perks was this, is we had a full-time massage therapist. And so I know, like nowadays, you know, that can be kind of set up an alarm in people because athletic teams and sports players have kind of gotten into trouble with massage therapists and sexual harassment and all that kind of stuff. Can I just tell you, in Philadelphia, that was not a problem. The reason being, our massage therapist was a dude. His name was Tommy. He was about 6'2", about 230. Massive man, hair over every square inch of his body. He had black hair that he often wore in a ponytail in the back. And this dude was strong like a mule, man. He would just work those muscles. And this guy had a motor that would never stop. And here was kind of the neat part for me, is Tommy, he was a spiritual man. He wasn't a Jesus man, but he was a spiritual guy. And so we could have spiritual conversations, and I'm trying to lead this guy to the Lord each and every time he's kind of working on me. But fast forward to this one moment. We flew into, I believe it was D.C., to play the Washington Capitals the night before the game, and it was the same routine. The plane lands, you go grab a meal, and then it would be 9 p.m. It's time for a massage from Tommy, right, back at the hotel. And so I'm kind of laying on the table, and Tommy's working these sore, knotted muscles and things like that. And to be honest with you, this night, I didn't want to talk at all. I was feeling sorry for myself. I wasn't playing very well, kind of mopey, didn't want to talk about Jesus or anything. And so I'm just kind of laying there. And as the massage progresses, suddenly there was a pause. And then Tommy just breaks the silence by yelling at me, "Who are you?" And he kind of like woke me out of a daze there. And I was like, "Is that a rhetorical question? Do you really want me to answer?" I'm like, "Tommy, it's me, Adam." "No, who are you?" And I was like, "Tommy, it's Adam." And then I'm starting to think, uh-oh, he's tripping from some drugs or something, man, PTSD. And so he starts pounding me on my chest. "No, who are you? Who are you?" Until like finally I'm wigging out. And I said, "Tommy, it's me, Adam." And he says, "No." And then all of a sudden his demeanor changed. "No, you're not Adam. You're a child of God." And then he went back to doing the massage and stuff, man. It was the most bizarre thing ever. But you know what's so crazy? Man, I received that as coming from the Lord. You know, if God can speak through a burning bush or through a mule, I'm guessing he could speak through a massage therapist. And man, God spoke to me that day. And it's really a great question. Who are you? Can you answer that question? You know, in Acts chapter 19, it tells the story of the seven sons of Sceva. These seven Jewish boys, they were exorcists, okay? And so if you don't believe in kind of the spirit realm and the demonic and all that, you're in for a rude awakening. Like, I remember early in the ministry, I wasn't a pastor yet, but I was in athletic ministry, and we were at an NFL player's house, and we were, he just said, "Hey, could you pray for me for deliverance for some stuff?" And so me and two other ministers, we go downstairs and we're praying over this guy, and as we're praying over this guy, oh my gosh, like there was some stuff starting to manifest in this dude. And the two other guys, they're digging in, praying, like binding and loosing. And I'm kind of stepping away. I'm like, "Please God, don't let any of this stuff kind of jump on me." You know, and so so anyways, don't judge me. But yeah, so I mean, this stuff is real. And so you can imagine the scene here in Acts 19, these seven sons of Sceva, they've noticed that the Apostle Paul has all this power and authority on his life. Man, that his handkerchiefs are healing people, that he's healing blind eyes, and he has the authority to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And so these seven sons of Sceva, they are just kind of authorized to cast the demons out of this one man. And so they said, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out," right? And then the demon manifests in the man, and they talk back to the seven sons of Sceva. And they said this, "Jesus we know, and we've heard of Paul. Who are you?" And so listen, when a demon-possessed dude asks you, "Who are you?" you better know the answer to that. And so it was interesting. They didn't know the answer to that. And what happened? It says the demon-possessed guy beat them till they were bloodied and naked. And so I got to say this. I've been in a lot of fights in my life, Lord, and I've lost a lot of fights. He goes, but I've never lost a fight so bad that they beat the clothes off me, right? That I was naked, all right? And so that's what happened. And so, but once again, we have to ask the question, who are you? It's the identity question. And can you answer that? Because if you don't answer, who are you? Man, the world will answer that question for you. And so just to get back to our series, last week we began just talking about section one of the book, the idea of missing the mark. In other words, that God has a mark for you. Paul says, "I press on towards the mark for the prize of the high call of God. And so we said that the worst kind of failure is succeeding at the wrong thing. And so are you pointing and positioning your life in a way that's hitting the bullseye that God has for you? And we said this, that all human beings, like humanity, they're generally asking four questions that they're searching for answers for. Number one, who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? And how can it be fixed? And so today we're going to address from chapter one of the book, the question, who am I? It's the identity question. And can you answer that question? And so let me start like this. You know, so the identity question, who are you? How do you answer that? Do you know what the world would tell you to do this? How do you answer the question, who am I? Look inside yourself. Just look inside yourself and you'll find the answer. Can I just say, that is a horrible, horrible answer, all right? Have you paid attention to your life? Like, if you look back in the rearview mirror of your life, here's what I promise you. Nobody has wronged you more than you. No one has lied to you more than you. No one has misled you more than you. And so to say to look inside of yourself and somehow you're going to find the right path and define yourself who you are, no, you're not. It's terrible advice. And so have you ever tried looking inside of yourself? Can we agree it's just kind of murky and man, cloudy, and depending on the day, man, there's some days I know I look inside of myself, I feel like I'm a world changer, overcomer, man, could make it happen. And other days I look inside myself and I feel like, man, I can't tie my very own shoes, you know, I can do nothing. And so it can be very confusing. And so to put the weight of yourself on yourself, to have to be God, to define yourself, is an unbearable weight. And how terrible is it that we're putting this weight on our children, telling them to look inside yourself and who are you? And it's a crushing weight on an adult, let alone a child. And so answering the identity question, a lot of times they'll say, oh, go and look inside of yourself. And I see men and women today, they're answering the identity question by their feelings. And listen, feelings are a gift from God, but they are not designed to be in the driver's seat of your life. They're just not. All right. And so can we agree that feelings can just be random? Like, how many have just woke up in the morning and just for no reason at all, you're just grouchy? Nobody? Just me? Yeah, right? And sometimes, man, you're just in a good mood. There's no rhyme or reason to it, all right? So feelings are very fickle. They come and they go. And so here's what I would say as well is, so asking your children, who are you? Who do you feel like? And then our kids, you remember what it was like to be a child and be a teenager? Just all these, man, mix of emotions and hormones and things going on. It was a horrible time to live, a very confusing time. And then to tell them, hey, how do you feel? That's your true and authentic self. And so then you have these poor young people, they're going, well, I feel like a girl in a boy's body, or I feel like a boy in a girl's body, right? And it's harmful. And so we've actually harmed a generation by taking kids that just have confusing feelings, right? And then what do? We're chopping off healthy body parts and pumping them through full of hormones. And so feelings, man, they are not a good mechanism by which to answer the identity question. I mean, we can't trust our feelings. I've referenced this before, but I remember January 26th, 2020. I remember exactly where I was, and you probably do as well. I remember I was at Costco, right? Don't judge me. I was hunting, bringing home food for my family, okay? So I was at Costco, and as I was waiting in the checkout line, I see everybody's their devices are blowing up, and there's just kind of this whisper and this stir going on. And so I check mine, and come to find out that the Black Mamba, Kobe Bryant, had died. And if you remember the scenario that Kobe and several other passengers, he had a private helicopter that was flying him to a basketball camp. And as they were flying, there was cloudy and the visibility was next to nothing. But the pilot wasn't flying by the instruments. he was flying by his feelings. And so for him, it felt like he was going 186 miles per hour ascending, when in fact, he was descending at 186 miles per hour and just smashed that helicopter into the side of a mountain. See, you can't trust your feelings. It's not a good mechanism by which to define and answer the question, who you are. Many of you were just coming off the heels of Christmas, and you might not even be aware of it, but singer-songwriter Karen Carpenter, you're singing some of her Christmas songs. If you remember her story, that Karen Carpenter, that she felt like she was fat and overweight. And so despite the fact, when you looked at her, she was objectively emaciated, right? And so she starved herself to death. Why? Because she was led and guided by her feelings, right? And so feelings are not a good guide and not a good mechanism to answer the question, who am I? And so some of us, we don't use our feelings and our emotions. Some of us, we define ourselves by our urges and our desires. Our urges and our desires. And listen, have you ever paid attention to some of like your urges and desires? 9 times out of 10, you know what? They lead us into things that aren't good for us and aren't good for the world. Isn't it true? But like, take for example, like food. My desires and my urges, do you know what I'm never desiring? Broccoli, spinach. I never am like, oh, I can't wait to eat some kale, right? That's never once happened to me. But I've had plenty of, oh, Oreos, right? Ho-hos, man, I want whatever, nachos, and all these different things. It's all things that aren't good for me, right? How about this? I've never had the desire, oh, I just want to go work out, right? But how many know, man, working out is good for you mentally, spiritually, physically. And so there's times I set aside my desire, what, for the greater good for me and for the world around me, okay? And so sometimes, man, we need to set aside our desires and our urges, what, for the greater good. And unfortunately, man, I can see a lot of people, they're identifying themselves. They've created their entire identity around their sexual urges and desires. And so they're like, just define themselves, I am homosexual, I am bi, I am trisexual, you know? So all these different things, and you're defining yourself by your sexuality or by your perceived urges and sexual desires. And I just want to tell you, you're way more than your sexuality. Like, what happens if something happens and you can't have sex anymore? Are you no longer a person, right? Can you see how fragile and insecure it is when you define yourself by your urges, your desires, or your sexuality? And then here on the flip end, if I was to point out to say that, hey, those lifestyles, they aren't good for you and they aren't good for the world around you. And then just saying that, suddenly it's not just a difference of opinion for you. Now it's an assault on your personhood, right? And so you can see how, man, building your life on that identity, it's just insecure. It's fragile. Do you know that a lot of times some of us have built an identity like on other things that just lend itself to insecurity. So if I was to ask you, who are you? Some of you would say, who am I? I'm the pretty one. And you've built your entire life on your looks. But here's what that does. That makes you unbelievably vulnerable, fragile, and insecure. Because what happens, man, as age sets in, you're going to die 1,000 deaths. Why? Because you're no longer the pretty one. Or say you just have an accident that scars your face or does something like that. What happens? Who are you now? Your personhood, you're no longer the pretty one. Or say somebody prettier comes into your life or into the room, man, what happens then? Now they're not a person to be loved, they become a threat. And so can you see that? Like some of you, it's not your looks, you've built your identity on, I'm the funny one, or I'm the athletic one, or I'm the successful one. And the problem with that is it's so insecure and fragile, because there's always gonna be someone prettier, wealthier, funnier, more athletic than you, right? And so everything, then people become a threat rather than people to love and care for. And so it's shaggy and shaky and insecure. And so here's the point I'm trying to make, is that when you secure your identity to insecure things, you become an insecure person. When you secure your identity to insecure, changing things, you become an insecure person. But what would happen if we could secure our identity on something that was unchanging, unmovable, and eternal? So let me share this story. It was back in, many of you remember this, June 18th, 2023. Five people boarded the submersible, the Titan. They paid gobs and gobs of money to go in the submersible, the Titan. They were going to go on an expedition off the shores of Newfoundland, Canada. They were going to go to the North Atlantic, to the depths of the ocean, and they got to observe the remnants of the sunken Titanic, right? Sounds exciting and cool. And so these five people boarded the Titan, and as they went down to depths thousands and thousands below sea level, as they went down, about an hour and 33 minutes into the expedition, they lost contact with the surface. And then get this, when they were supposed to resurface again at the scheduled time, they didn't show up. And so as time elapsed, man, panic set in. And so the authorities, they sent brought in all these people and emergency teams to help find the Titan. And so they were under, with oxygen concerns and whatnot, they were under the gun to tick to find them. They did, in fact, find the Titan submersible 4 days later, in bits and pieces lying on the ocean floor. See, they figured that the Titan had imploded. What they figured would happen was the carbon fiber titanium hull, it was insufficient against the pressures of being 5,600 feet under the water, right? And it crushed the Titan and it imploded. And so I share that tragic story to say, but when you think about that, like it couldn't sustain the pressure on the outside. But did you ever notice at those depths, did you ever notice that there's fish down there swimming around undeterred by the enormous amounts of pressure? You know why? Because God designed them with specific organs and things that what happens, but the pressure inside equalizes with the pressure outside. And so they are not influenced by the outside pressure, because there's a greater pressure on the inside. And I just described to you what God does to the born again man or woman, that you get a new mechanism on the inside of you. Man, this pressure of a new identity being in God that helps against the forces pressing against you on the outside world. And so Paul would say it like this in 1 John 4:4. Paul says this. He says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Like, did you hear that? Paul's like, now, man, when you receive Jesus Christ, there's something greater on the inside of you, man, that can withstand all the pressures that this life will push and press against you. He'll say it a little different in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Paul says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Did you catch that? He's like, man, whatever life circumstances are thrown at me, I can handle it because I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. It's there's the greater one on the inside of you. And it's what happens when we understand our identity in Jesus Christ. And so I would say this, don't look inward, look up to discover your identity, who you are. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." And so Paul says, man, don't look in, look up. Look up to find the answer to the question, who am I? Who am I? And so so who are you? That if you look up, God would say this, man, you were created by God and for God. You are God's unique and distinct image bearer. You are one of one, God's precious image bearer. You know, if I could take you back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And here's what's fascinating. Each and every thing that God creates, it says that He spoke it into existence. God said, God said, God said. But then when it comes to creating you and I, God's image bearers, God, He had a holy huddle with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and Spirit. And they said, let us make humanity in our image and in our likeness. And God got down into the dust of the earth and formed and fashioned humanity. And then it says He breathed the breath of life into them, and man came alive that day. And so you can see that you've been created like God, an image bearer of God. And I love, if we fast forward to the New Testament of your Bible, in John chapter 1, John, he begins, he's taking us back to the creation narrative. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says something fascinating in John chapter 1, verse 12. He's going to ratchet it up a notch. You're not only an image bearer, but catch this. John 1, verse 12 says this, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Is that a staggering promise? That we not only were created as God's unique image bearers to reflect His image in the earth, but now through the cross of Jesus Christ, we become sons and daughters of God, children of the Most High. And I want to tell you, now that identity as an image bearer, as a child of God, is something. It's eternal. It's unshakable and unbreakable. It's able to withstand all the pressure that this life can throw at you. And so we've said this for years, but child of God is your primary identity. It's the one that informs all the other identities. And so if you have being a child of God as your primary identity, here's what I know about you. There's a security to your life, because nothing and no one can take that from you. Nothing. Like your secondary identities, those can all be taken from you. Like take for example, my secondary identities are, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm a man, I'm a former athlete, I'm a pastor, right? There's all these secondary identities I have. But you know what? Every single one of those can be taken from me in an instant. But the one thing that never changes is my primary identity. I am a child of God. And that brings an enormous amount of security to my life. It not only brings security, it brings clarity, right? Because so now what happens is my primary identity as child of God, it informs all my secondary identities. It lets me know, man, as a son, how am I to live? As a pastor, how am I to live? As a husband, how am I to live? My primary identity informs how I live my life. Or you could say it this way, identity determines your activity. Identity determines your activity. And so I want to make you aware of this, not trying to alarm you or anything, but Satan is going to make an assault. I just combined two words, assault and attack, right? Satan is going to attack your identity. He just is, because if he can rob you of your primary identity, then he can control your activity, right? And so here's notice. So for example, Adam and Eve, the first assault Satan did on Adam and Eve was an assault on their identity. Do you remember what he said in Genesis chapter 3? He says this. He says that if you eat of the forbidden fruit, get this, you can be like God. Here's what's so absurd. They already were like God. They were God's image bearers, created in what? His likeness. And so he got them to believe a lie that they weren't already image bearers and like God. If I can take you from Adam and Eve and then contrast that with Jesus. Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. And it says, as he was, that the heavens split open and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And the audible voice of the Father of Jesus Christ says this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Right? And so he's defined his identity as a son of God from the very get-go of Jesus's ministry. And remember, the Holy Spirit sent him out into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And what's the first test? He is the identity test. He says this, after 40 days of fasting, it says that Jesus was hungry and the devil, the tempter, came to him with this. He says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If you be the Son of God, the audible voice of God just said, you're my son, you're my kid, you're my child, right? And so you can see that right away, there's going to be assault on your identity. But here, notice the difference. Adam and Eve didn't understand who they were. And because of that, they didn't act like a son and a daughter of God. They acted like the serpent and they rebelled against God. But Jesus was secure. He knew who he was. He knew, I am a son of God. And how did he respond to the temptation of the devil? He responded like a son. It is written, it is written, it is written. What? He aligned himself with the words of his heavenly father. He trusted his father. And so here's what I want to challenge you. I want to get this out of the ethereal and whatnot, and I want to bring it home to you where you are. How do you answer the identity question? Who are you? And what life lies have you believed? And so I'm just going to share, like, just personally, some things that, some life lies that I've believed. And so I can remember this pastor did this exercise, and I just decided to join in. And so he just asked us to do a real simple question, to put your name. And so it'd be Adam Burt is, and then a blank space. Adam Burt is blank space. And so what is the first thing that comes to mind when you to fill in that blank? Adam Burt is. And as I was quiet and contemplated, do you know what bubled up in my spirit? Adam Burt is disappointing. And I was actually shocked to hear that. But that had been the undercurrent of my life. I was answering the question, who am I? I'm a disappointment, right? And out of that false identity, man, it's led to all kinds of things in my life. Believe it or not, there's actually been some good things that came out of that, because it put in a drive and a work ethic on the inside of me. But here's that, for all the wrong reasons. It's what I felt like I couldn't be loved or accepted if I wasn't winning, right? If I wasn't excelling, if I wasn't successful. And so everything, it wasn't even about a game or whatever, it was about life or death for me. And so victories were very short-lived. I could enjoy them just for a moment, right? Why? Because then it was on to the next thing, because I had to prove that I was worthy of love and affection. And so a defeat wasn't just a loss, man. It was an attack, an assault on my sense of personhood. It's a horrible way to live. And so God has been teaching me and training me to fill in that blank. Like, Adam Burt is loved and accepted, right? What I had to do is I had to look up and say, who does God say I am? And then I fill in the blank with the word of God. And so now what can happen, if you look up first, now we're prepared to look inside. And as you start looking inside of your heart, can you answer that question, who are you? And if anything other than the words of God come up and fill in that blank, you need to replace it with the word. And so looking inward is about aligning our life with who God says we are. And so I'll tell you this, if you examine the life of Jesus, do you know that all these people were shouting all this noise at Jesus, trying to mess with his identity? They said, he's a drunkard. He's a glutton. They said, he has a demon. No, he doesn't just have a demon. He's the prince of demons, right? And they were trying to assault his identity on every front. But do you remember what Jesus did? In the Gospel of John, he had these seven I am statements. He would say this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And he had all these, what was he doing? He was aligning his identity with the very words of his heavenly father. And I want that for you. We should have a QR code coming up on our screen right now. And if you just scan that QR code, what it'll do, it's gonna actually take you to a document. It's just a list of all these I am statements. They're all based on scripture. And they're scriptures that you can read over and into your life. And so, I am more than a conqueror. I am a child of God. I am a man that walks in peace. peace, right? There's all these I am statements that you can confess over your life. And what you're doing is you're aligning your life with the words of God. You're strengthening your primary identity in who God says you are. And so the big idea today is, who are you? It's great, man. Ephesians 2 says that you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And that word workmanship, it's the Greek word poema. It's where we get the word poetry. Like, you're God's beautiful poetry that He's designed. You're His unique image bearer. Psalm 139 says that you're beautifully and wonderfully made, intricately woven together in your mother's womb. And then I love this part. But and all your days have been written in His book. Like, God's got a book on for you. Your story is still being written. Like God has a plan and a purpose for your life. But we're not going to talk about that right now, because that's next week's message. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you so much, God, that we are who you say we are. And Lord, I just pray for those that like me, Lord, they had believed some lies about their identity. Oh God, I pray that you would, Lord, may there come a clarity and a security as you're grounding men and women in their primary identity as image bearers and sons and daughters of God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.